riding my bike. I enjoy just waving at people, total strangers, especially the kids, and just having that, just a momentary time of connection. And the best time, of course, is when they smile at me and wave back and say hello back. It's very enjoyable. It's become part of my life. And we all enjoy that, right? We all enjoy saying hello to people. Now, some of you are more introverted, like my wife, I understand. And you might not, you may only say hello to people you really know. But if you really know them and you love them, you too enjoy saying hello to people you love and care about. But as much as saying hello is part of our normal life, so is saying goodbye. One of the books that was very influential in my life, by Thurcha. Okay, this sounds better. One of the books that was very influential when I was a pastor, I was just beginning my pastorate, but this book came out and it was called Life is Hello and Life is Goodbye. And it helped me to realize that as much as I would like my life to only be full of hellos, real life also includes a lot of goodbyes. And that's just part of human experience, of course. And just as there's often a lot of joy when we get to say hello to people, for me and for many of you, I think you've experienced the sadness often having to say goodbye, especially with somebody that you love, and especially if that goodbye feels permanent, it's a death. Now, these are difficult things, but life is full of hello and full of goodbye. Well, we know very well from the story of Jesus and his disciples that when Jesus first called them, he saw them under the tree, or saw them along the riverside or lakeside, it was a big hello. You know, hello, follow me. And that was great joy for them. And yet, when suddenly he was arrested and he was crucified, there was this jarring goodbye that nobody was ready for. The disciples weren't ready for. And it was very painful for them. But of course, you know the story, right? 3 days later, there was this amazing resurrection. And they had an even greater hello after the goodbye. And so is life. And so is the Christian life. There's a lot of hello and a lot of goodbye. But what we really want to emphasize here today is the nature of what it means to put our hope in a God who makes hello possible, especially after goodbye. Our leading question for today is, our leading question is, what does the promise of resurrection mean to you in your life? You all know about the resurrection, of course. But now I'm asking you a deeper level question. I'm asking you to look in your own heart and mind and say, what does it mean to you, to your life, on a day-to-day basis? For the Apostle Paul, it meant everything, absolutely everything. He faced more suffering in 1 year than most of us face in an entire lifetime. Some of you have faced a great deal of suffering. Yet he never gave up hope. And what we read from the scripture we read earlier, the scripture we're going to read in a moment, we read that Paul had a faith in resurrection that was so powerful that it oriented his thinking, oriented his life, and oriented his communication. It was so central. It wasn't attached onto a long list of beliefs. It became actually the central core belief in his life that drove him and gave him hope and direction. His faith in the resurrection of Jesus gave him faith for his own resurrection one day. And his faith for his own resurrection, he expanded to faith for the resurrection of other people that he knew, believing that as he saw one by one people he knew die, he also knew that one day there'd be resurrection for those people. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that, and that's really what we're going to focus on today. When you believe that we worship and follow a God of resurrection, we realize that God and the power of resurrection is at work today while we're still alive. It's not just a hope for the future. It's not just a hope for life after death. It's a hope for today as well. It's a hope for what you're experiencing in the midst of this life, in the midst of our suffering. So today we're going to talk about this, and I want to read one additional scripture passage. And I want you to listen for how Paul's faith in the resurrection, or really in the God of resurrection, how that affected his thinking and his communication. I'm going to read it to you this time so that you can just either listen to my words or follow along as I read. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to reflect on these intense but extremely meaningful words from Scripture. Please draw us by your Spirit into these depths, that we may honestly look at our own life and our suffering and our pain and see in a fresh way what the hope of resurrection really can mean for us today, as well as in the days ahead and for life after death. We pray now that your Spirit will work among us and in each one of us according to your good purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest goodbyes that I ever had to say in my life was to my mother. Some of you were here when I talked about her. I preached on trust last fall, but I know many of you are new. So I wanted to share again briefly that story of having to watch my mother slowly deteriorate over 15 years. She had Alzheimer's disease, and I think most of you are familiar with that. And it's a mental dementia that causes this deterioration little by little. She dies before my very eyes. And first she doesn't remember things, then she doesn't remember names, then she doesn't remember me. Then she can't take care of herself. And it just goes on and on and on until finally her body gives away. It's painful to watch. It's very distressing. Well then, but during this process, my father was taking care of her. He got sick, which so often happens to the caregiver, for those of you who are familiar with this phenomenon, is that the caregiver often gets so worn down from caring for the person with dementia that they die sometimes before the sick person, the original sick person. Well, that's what happened with my father. He wore out, and he had a mental illness, and then a physical illness, and then he died 4 years before my mother finally died. So this were very difficult times, very difficult, painful times for me and for all of our family, not to mention for my mother and father, but for us watching, for us going through this. But fortunately, by God's grace, he didn't leave me alone in my grief. He didn't leave me, by his mercy, he didn't leave me without hope. The very day that my mother died, as I said, my father was already gone. And finally, my mother died. And my wife and I came home after making sure she was taken care of. We went for a walk that night. And there's a wooded area by where we used to live. And so we just went out for a walk. I didn't feel much like talking, I just wanted to be outside. But as we entered into this little pathway that went through this wooded area, something very strange happened to me. And suddenly I heard a sound. It was a rustling in the trees behind me. And all of a sudden, there was this beautiful owl that came up and lifted up out of the tree and flew to another tree right next to me. And when I looked up at this owl, I couldn't see him, but I knew that he'd landed and he was hidden in the leaf, behind the leaf in this tree. Well, that was very strange. I'd never seen that before. And you may say, well, that's interesting, that's unusual, but so what? Well, we took a few more steps, and suddenly I heard another sound, similar to the first one, from another tree. And lo and behold, there was another owl. And that owl lifted up out of that tree and flew to where that first owl had been, or was, and hid himself away behind the leaves. Not next to the other, but somewhere else in that tree. Again, I couldn't see him, but now they were both there. Well, I had never, maybe one time, seen an owl in these trees. Never two. But on this day, this strange thing was happening right before my very eyes. So I'm shaking my head, wondering, what's going on here? And my wife wisely says, let's wait. Let's see what's happening here. And so I stood and I looked up at the tree where the owls were hiding. And then, almost as if it was choreographed, the owls got up at the same time, flew to another branch, landed down right next to each other in plain view, and just looked at them. Now I knew this was unusual. But what I realized in that moment was that by God's grace, he was giving me a sign. And that's how I took it. And I knew in that moment that my parents were no longer dead, but they were alive in heaven. And that they'd been reunited. And that even though for me, I was saying goodbye to my mother, while I was saying goodbye to her, she was saying hello to her husband. And they were together again. Now, just so you know, I don't think that God turned my parents into owls. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God used this extraordinary experience in nature to give me a spiritual message that I needed that day. To believe that there was something beyond, as Paul said, beyond what we see to something that's unseen. Because what is seen, he said, is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that was just the message I knew that day. But one of the hardest experiences for many of us is to be separated from loved ones. Currently, I'm here alone in Myanmar, thousands away from my wife who's not well and my children. It's hard to be separated. I said many of you not have that same experience. But it's especially hard, as I said earlier, when we're separated from loved ones when they die. It's such a loss for many of us. It's such a tear internally. And sometimes the grief is overwhelming for some of us. And I imagine that there's some of you here who are still grieving the loss of a loved one, maybe from years and years ago. To suffer is a normal part of human experience. But that fact doesn't make it any easier, does it? To suffer is to suffer. To be hurt is to be hurt. But what everyone has to learn to do as a Christian is we have to learn how to cope with our suffering and not be defeated by it. And this has been, those of you who've heard me preach here now several times at this church, know this is a common theme for me. And my plea and my part of my mission in preaching and teaching is to encourage my brothers and sisters, often very mature brothers and sisters who are gathered in this room, to remember that your call is not just to learn all the spiritual truths of the Bible, but in a way that is resides in your head, but is disconnected from your experience. Rather, our difficult experiences in life are intended to drive us to God in a new way, They're intended to drive us to ask God to explain what we thought we understood, but discovered we didn't understand. Or maybe we could explain with words as a doctrine or a dogma, but yet in terms of our own emotional well-being, we haven't integrated it. We don't know how to actually live by this faith when things go badly for us, when we suffer. So, each of us needs to learn how to cope with our suffering and not be defeated by it. What I mean is we need to learn how to draw on God in the midst of our suffering. We need to learn how to lean on God in the midst of our distress and our need. And to really learn what it means. You all know the illustration that's often used about proving whether or not one trusts in a chair, right? You put a chair on a platform and we ask the congregation, well, do you believe this chair will hold you up? Everybody says yes. And then the speaker says, well, then sit in it, right? It's not until you sit in the chair that you really demonstrate that you trust in it. So everybody here in this congregation already knows you can trust God. But are you doing it when it's hardest to do so? That's the moment of sitting in the chair. That's the moment of real testing. And then that becomes a moment of real growth. When you've stepped out, you've made yourself vulnerable, and you've really put your whole weight on God. So we need to learn how to lean on God in our distress and need. We need to experience God's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our ability to comfort others comes from the comfort we have received from God. If we haven't been comforted by God, we have nothing to share with other people except words and ideas. But people in distress don't need just words and ideas. They need to hear from somebody who really knows God, who really knows what it means to put their weight on God and to experience God in the time of their distress. And we also need to experience the power of God's resurrection in our life. It occurred to me as I was preparing the sermon that maybe this is part of what Paul meant in Philippians 3:10. You remember that verse maybe. But he talks about his passion is to know Christ more than anything else. But then he adds in verse 10 that he also wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, in context, that verse is mostly talking about his ultimate resurrection from the dead. But this week I saw that verse in a new light as I was preparing the sermon. And I realized, no, I think he's talking about more than just experiencing the power of resurrection at the end of his life. He wants to experience the power of Christ's resurrection now in this life, in the midst of his suffering. That's what you need, brothers and sisters. That's what you need to experience from God. Is his power working in your life? That was the testimony of Paul in all these verses we read today. Again, it wasn't doctrine and theory. It was Paul expressing from his own experience how almost crushed he was, and yet how he experienced God in his moment of greatest need. That's what's made him a believer. That's what's given him passion. That's what's given him motivation to share the gospel with other people. That's what's helped form him spiritually. That's how he's become more, how he became more mature in his spiritual life, Christian life. So what we read there in from Paul's example that I've already talked about here is, excuse me, I've got to get to the right place here. What Paul said is in 2 Corinthians 8, through 11, was that he was rescued by the God who raises the dead. Now, I don't know if that wording caught your attention the way that it did for me. But when I read that, I realized that Paul, as he always does, is he chooses his way of communicating something for the sake of his readers. I have the privilege of teaching New Testament at MIT. I think many of you know that. And so one of the things we do is we talk about Paul's rhetoric, or rather his rhetorical methods of preaching and teaching. And since I've been using this approach to study scripture, I've recognized how often we'd say from a human point of view, how clever Paul really was. Though spirit-led, of course, but still clever in how he wrote. And what I mean by that is he chose words, he chose stories, he chose examples, he chose ways of talking about his experience with the people in mind. He was thinking about them. And I think he was doing the same thing here. He could have just said, God rescued us, right? That would have been enough. God saved us. But no, he wanted to say, I was rescued by the God who raises the dead. Why did he add that? Because he wanted the Corinthians to know what kind of God they were putting their hope in. He wanted to remind them that our God is not just one of many gods. Take a pick, any one's as good as another. No, not for Paul. It's not a God who's just a symbolic leader to give us hope and inspiration. No. Our God actually works in human lives in such powerful ways that there is no comparison to any other force or idea or philosophy in the world. Our God is a God who raises the dead. Think about that. Do you know anyone else who raises the dead? Anything else that raises the dead? No. Paul chose these words because he wanted them to have an impact on his readers and on us today, ultimately. Because he wants us to think about, what do we really think about God? Who is God to you? When things get really tough and your heart is broken and things aren't going well and you're disillusioned and you call out to God, who is this God you're calling out to? What do you really believe he can do and will do? That's what Paul's calling us to think about here. Paul looked at his suffering through the eyes of faith. In other words, he chose to look at his situation, not for what is seen, remember he said that, but for what is unseen. In other words, God at work in a situation for good. That's Paul's faith. But that's a choice you and I have to make. And again, I know I've talked about this before, but let me say it again. When the rubber meets the road is where you're suffering, and this is difficult to do. So not Sunday morning when we're all singing hymns, gladly and easily. I'm talking about when things get tough and you're afraid, or you're heartbroken, or you feel sick, or you failed, or you're discouraged about others around you, or you feel betrayed, or you feel you've lost, or you've so disappointed yourself. These are the times that it really matters what your faith is and how you're going to live by that faith. And Paul, it begins for Paul by looking at his suffering through the eyes of faith, and then by remembering that we serve a God of resurrection. We serve a God of resurrection. And so what that means in the context of grief and loss is that for believers, goodbye is never the final word. Goodbye is never the final word. And we live in a world that may teach us otherwise. And of course, all of us have these experiences where we do lose loved ones and we don't see them again in this life. But when we look at our life and life experience through the eyes of faith, we believe that even the hardest goodbye is not the final word. And for those who have died in the faith, we believe that we're going to see them again one day. We're going to share eternity with them again one day. This is not just a pie-in-the-sky belief. This is really something that breaks through the normal way of thinking that so many of us live by, especially when we're younger, young adults, where we're still thinking so much about this life and about what we can accomplish and how far can we go and all that we're going to do for Christ. Right? We have all of those dreams. But what happens when you start to get a little older, or you get sick, or things don't materialize the way that you would hope they would? Or worse, you disappoint yourself. and you realize you're not the person you'd hoped you would be. So we begin on this path of life where we're optimistic and hopeful and full of faith and we're serving Christ, and then we crest, and for some of us we start going down. Well, you know what happens to some people is that they just go down until they die. But is that what Paul showed us? Is that what it should be? Absolutely not. The way that I believe it should be based on the testimony of Scripture is that when we go over this crest, when we start to recognize our limitations and our weaknesses and our failures, when we start to lose people we love and even lose some of ourselves, we go over this crest to face reality in a new way. Yes, but we don't lose hope. What do we need? We need new hope. But it's different hope. It's a hope in a God who can bring resurrection, a God who can bring something new when what we believed in was lost, a God who can create something out of nothing, because that's the kind of God he is. Christian maturity is about moving up this crest with all of our energy, but then being willing to move into midlife and even beyond, and to move down physically, maybe experientially, but not spiritually. Because spiritually there can be a higher mountain, a higher place still ahead. And though Paul says that our bodies are wasting away, we are being renewed day by day internally. That's the Christian hope. That's what it means to believe in a God of resurrection. That even though if everything else falls apart from what we can see, our soul does not fall apart because of the one in whom we place our trust. Another way to say this is we have one thing that non-believers don't have. That's hope. We always have hope. And I hope that one of my hopes is that on my dying bed, I will still be able to think and speak. I don't know if God will give that to me. But I hope I still be able to praise the Lord in my final breaths. And I will be looking forward to the next hello, to the next moment of recreation, the next moment of resurrection. And I will not see my death as a final defeat of my life and dreams, but I will see it as the end of one phase, the end of one moment that ushers in the next. Because my hope ultimately is not on myself. It's on my God, a God of resurrection, a God who raises the dead. Well, as I've been saying to you today, that our resurrection, our hope in the resurrection, our hope in the God of resurrection gives us an eternal perspective. It gives us a hope for life beyond this life. It allows us to go over the crest and to live out all of the days of our lives with hope and vitality. But I want to spend the rest of our time here talking about that other part that I already mentioned. And that is the belief in God's resurrection power for us today. And I'll give you an example of that in my own life. I go back to my situation with my parents. As I shared, again, when I gave the sermon on trust last fall, I was talked about how upsetting and distressing it was for me to see my mother decline and God to do nothing to help. That was my perspective. And my perspective, too, was this sense that my belief was that God should be helping this woman. God should be helping my family. We're Christians. We're followers. We're trying to do what's right. Shouldn't God be taking care of us? And yet there he was. He wasn't taking care of us. Not in the way that I thought he should have. And so, yes, I was railing at God. I was angry. And I was very upset. And finally, I can't tell you the day, but I can remember the experience on that day of hearing this prompt in my head that said, pray. You should be praying. All right, I'll pray. But I'll tell you, my first prayers were more of talking than they were asking for anything, because they were still coming out of anger. And like you, I know very well what Romans 8:28 says. I know very well that God brings good out of everything, or can bring good out of everything. But I wasn't buying it that day. I wasn't believing it anymore. And so my prayer was, okay, God, where is the good in this? Where is the good in my mother's distress? Where is the good in our family's distress and sorrow and suffering? Where is it? My prayer was an angry question, which was more of an accusation. But almost as soon as I made that prayer, I heard an answer. I heard an answer. And almost the moment those words came out of my mouth, I realized there was good coming out of my situation. But I've been blinded to it. Why? Because I wasn't getting what I wanted. Something I loved was being taken away from me. And so in my bitterness and my self-centeredness, all I could see was what I didn't have and what I was losing. And so I was angry. But instead, when I was willing to pray and ask God for help in the situation to see what I couldn't see, He suddenly showed me. And what did I see? I saw that my parents dying was helping me to grow up. I was learning more about how to be a man, how to make decisions for myself. Oh, I was quite capable of making decisions. I was already a professional, full-time pastor. But there was some part of me that was still looking to my parents, still asking for their opinion, still asking for them, is it right? Am I making the right decision? Checking things out. There was some part of my maturity that hadn't matured. Still half-baked. It needed to be fully baked. And I realized that their crisis was forcing me to grow up in new ways. They were getting sicker, but I was getting stronger. And I was actually developing. And my suffering was making me more compassionate for other people who suffered. It was a lot harder to tell somebody, oh, just pray about it. God will solve that. It's a lot harder to say that when you experience that God doesn't solve everything you pray for. And their death also forced me to change my expectations about life. And what I mean by that is, I began to see that life isn't about getting all I can get for myself. Life is about giving. And again, forgive me if I'm repeating a lesson from a previous sermon, but one of the most significant learnings from my life was to realize how much I was serving myself in full-time ministry. I know many of you are here in this country to serve Christ. Or to serve the people here. Many of you have made great sacrifices to be here, to serve. But I hope you also realize how much you've done this for yourself as well. That's not an accusation, it's an observation. Because that's human nature. It's not all bad. But if we're unaware of it, we can fool ourselves. And we can actually get in the way of actually being a good servant. Because we're claiming to be one thing, but secretly we're being motivated by our own desires to serve ourselves. My parents suffering and dying helped me to see how self-centered I really can be. And how upset I get when things don't go my way. And I was being called to let go of all that. I was being called to let go of what I want out of selfishness and to say instead, God, what do you want? What are you doing here in this situation? What is your will? And to learn to let go of being so much concerned about receiving, 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 to really be more at peace about being here to give and to share with others. And so what happened is I began, as I said, to see the good that was coming out of my hardship and suffering. And the real resurrection for me out of that situation was not the resurrection of my parents. That hasn't happened yet. But it was a resurrection of my faith. A resurrection of my faith. And again, what I've said to you over and over again is, I'm talking about at the deep level, a resurrection of my faith. Not the shallow level where we just say the right words. Remember, I was still preaching, I was still teaching. I already believed all the right things. I'm talking about down deep. I really believed again. I really believed that the God of resurrection was at work in my life. even in the worst of my circumstances. So, how about you? Let's talk about application for a few moments. Where do you most need to experience resurrection in your life today? Now, if you're having doubts about resurrection after death, that maybe that's the place to start. Ask God to give you the grace to really believe that your life is in Christ's hands for eternity. But right now, I want to focus mostly about your present life, your present relationships. What about in your faith? Do you need a resurrection in your faith today? I know from experience that some of you, especially if you're in leadership roles, don't dare breathe a word to anyone that you're having serious doubts, because you have responsibilities. All right? If you can't tell anyone else, can you tell God? Will you tell God where you're struggling? How about in your marriage? Do some of you need resurrection in your marriage or some aspect of your marriage? How about in your family? Family relations, is there a need for some resurrection in a family relationship or in the family unit as a whole? How about with a friend or a former friend? Do you have a need for God to work some resurrection power there? How about your job or ministry? Do you have a need for God to breathe new life into that job or new life into your ministry? Because you're just worn out, or you're tired, or you're disillusioned, or you're bored. But you know, or you think, you just can't keep going on like this. Or maybe it's in how you view yourself or your future. Some of you have made some serious mistakes. Maybe it's publicly known, maybe it's private. But some of you have sinned or made a serious error in judgment, or you've done something to someone, you've said something to someone that's caused real damage. And now you're living with regret. Now you're living with guilt. Maybe you're ashamed. Maybe so much so that you're here today, you're a believer, you trust in Jesus, you have a faith, but inside of yourself, it's over. It's over. For somebody here, you may think that if the truth were known, there'd be no future for you. Maybe you even think, for what really matters to you, there's no future. Do you need resurrection in how you view yourself? Do you believe the God of resurrection can actually touch the hardest, worst, most painful place in your life and set you free, and forgive you, and to give you a fresh start, even after all this time? I do. And in my experience, what I've learned is that, because I've struggled with all of those, every single one of those examples I gave you, I didn't read them in a book, I didn't need to. They were in my own life. And I don't have time to tell you a story, but I could tell you a story of each one of those situations. And in some of those situations, I'm still praying. I'm still hoping, because it hasn't changed. But in other ones, I've seen God do some amazing, wonderful thing that I didn't think was possible. And so what I want to share with you from this experience is that what's been helpful to me in these darkest moments is, first of all, to admit how hopeless I feel. To admit you're hopeless, feel hopeless, is not faithlessness. Maybe some of you might think that's unfaithful to Christ. If I say, God, I've given up, I have no hope for this, you might think that's unfaithful. Let me take that away from you, if that's you. Because if you're feeling hopeless, that's what's real. And a vital spiritual life begins by facing reality, by facing the truth. And if you're feeling hopeless today, admit it. Say it. Go to God with your feelings of hopelessness. And for me, I found that, because I'm a, what they call a type A achievement-oriented person. And I don't feel hopeless about very many things, because I'm always going to believe there's something to be accomplished, and I'm going to do it if I can. That's my personality. But I found that at times it's helpful for me to say, I can't do it. I cannot do this thing. It's beyond me. It's too much. I'm not being weak, I'm just being honest. I'm saying I'm at the end, I can't do it. And I can't try anymore. See, for a person of faith, when he or she says that, that's not giving up. It's going to God with our open and empty hands. Saying, God, please do in me what I cannot do for myself. Please do in this relationship what I cannot do. Please do it for my dear friend what I cannot do for him or her. And that's why, after admitting hopelessness, the very best place to go is prayer. And as I shared my own experience earlier, it was when I listened to the Spirit's voice that said, pray, pray, pray. And I went to pray, expecting one thing, but the Spirit immediately, in that prayer, took me to a different place, took me to a place of resurrection that I didn't know how to get to, but I had to go to prayer first. And so, here I give you these examples. It's very simple. Lord, please bring resurrection to our marriage. I had to pray this at times in my own marriage. I love my wife. She's an amazing person. But sometimes it's not about her. It's about us. It's about me. And I'm limited. And there have been times when the result in our marriage and the dynamic of our marriage has been hurtful and painful, and so much so that we really did not know how to go forward. And I said, Lord, this is the situation. I don't want to quit. Please bring resurrection. And I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know what that's going to be. But you do. Please do something to help us. Lord, bring healing, renewal to family relationships. I've seen some beautiful things happen in my family that I didn't think were possible. There's still one relationship that's completely alienated. I've been praying for 10 years. I don't know if that's ever going to get better. I can't control that. I can't control God. But I can pray that God will bring healing and renewal. A humble prayer asking God to do something is an act of faith. And it's an act, it's a movement that puts ourselves in a position where we're now ready for God to guide us by His Spirit to be part of the solution. Lord, restore a broken bond of trust and close with my old friend. Lord, resurrect my passion and commitment to serve You in this job. Lord, please help me to forgive myself and to believe that I still can serve You and contribute to others. Boy, that's such an important one. So in conclusion, I can't promise to you, that God's going to do what you ask Him to do. I can't make that promise. Our Christian hope is not for a specific outcome. Although we ask for outcomes, by all means, pray for specific things. But I can't promise that God will do that specific thing. But instead, what I can promise is that we serve a God of resurrection. Our hope lies in the person to whom we're praying. So you're following me here? I ask for what I want, but my real hope is not fixated on that outcome. It's on the one who is capable of bringing new life into some area or every area of my life. And it's in that dynamic of praying, that dynamic of reaching out, that dynamic of expressing my hopelessness and my utter dependency upon this God that I put my trust in because I believe He's the God of resurrection. It's in that dynamic that God's resurrection power works. That's the spiritual life, folks. That's the spiritual life. It's authentic, it's real, it's messy, it's painful, but it's engaged. It's engaged with a God of resurrection. And it doesn't quit. It keeps going back to that God, looking for God to do something in this situation that fits This is how I pray. God, do this, do that in ways that fit with your good purposes. I always had that in my prayer now. Because I recognize that what I want might not fit with his good purposes. So I add that. Because it helps remind me that it's not just the outcome I want, it's God that I want. And whatever God wants, his will is what I want. Now, I do want to remind you that as in our hopelessness, in our prayerfulness, in our engagement, there's still a part we have to play that isn't clear. We still have to pray. Right? We still have to be thinking about the situation. We still have to humble ourselves. You still have to be willing to change yourself. You have to be willing to listen to the Spirit and cooperate with how the Spirit leads. Because the resurrection in your marriage is probably going to start with you. The resurrection in your relationship or your job is probably going to start with the change you need to make. So be open. That's your part to play. But what I'm saying about praying first is that you can't always figure out on your own what you're supposed to do. And second, even if you do know, you can't do it on your own. So the prayerfulness, the engagement, the all of the spiritual vitality of being connected with God in prayer about the situation is what prepares you to hear what the Spirit's going to call you to do. And when the Spirit tells you what your part is, you can do it. Right? Remember that. If you think of, in your mind about what you might do to help a situation, maybe you can do it, maybe not. But when the Spirit tells you what to do, you can do it. Because he's the one calling you. He's the one guiding you. He will be the one empowering you. Count on it. That's what it means to be in relationship with the God of resurrection. When he calls, he enables you to do what he's calling you to do. At core, as I've been saying, our hope is in what God or the God of resurrection can do. He does bring good out of evil in his time and in his way. He, the creator of the universe, can create something beautiful and new out of nothing. He is able even to make new what we thought was dead and gone. That's a God of resurrection. That's our faith. And that's our hope. Let's close in prayer. Dear loving God, you are the God of resurrection. Thank you so much for your love for us, for the hope that you give us, both for now and for eternity. We praise and thank you for your goodness to us and for every blessing that we have received and that we enjoy. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and for the solid hope that we depend on. And today we come to you with our weaknesses, our anxiety, and our hopes. Help us. Teach us. Remind us to look for resurrection in our life every day. And help us to be ready to put our faith into action. Please give us assurance of our future resurrection after death. And please, bring resurrection to our lives now. Have mercy on us in our struggles. And fulfill your good plans and purposes for our lives. Show us what you are already doing that we cannot see with our own eyes or feel in our hearts. And lead us forward with new confidence and boldness. Lord, we pray all these things with thanksgiving, in faith, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.